For being here tonight, before we get started, let me move this back a little bit. Not going to get enthusiastic, but I like to move a little bit. Let's pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us all here together tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us here to hear it preached. Father, I just pray that you would give me clear thoughts and clear words to speak to edify your people. Father, I just pray that you would remove any distractions that we may have, both for those hearing and those speaking. Father, just thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ who enables us to do all these things and have all them. In his name we pray. Amen. So, last time I spoke, we were in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and going through that amazing portion of Scripture and seeing some of those seeing this opening chapter where we see Luke writing to Theophilus, and I thought it was kind of amazing just the way all this, me speaking tonight, even came together. I'm thinking I was actually supposed to speak last weekend, and then Bert switched with me, and I ended up speaking. Bert ended up not speaking. Jerry ended up speaking, and thinking about his message on being a shepherd and guiding those and reaching the lost, and just thinking about what Luke was doing here in this opening and writing his gospel as well as the book of Acts to what we would hope to be is a disciple of his, or he was shepherding this man in some way. We don't know if he was actually saved or not. We hope that he was. And just that Luke took the occasion to write so much to him so that he would have a clear understanding of the things that was taught to him, specifically the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of salvation and his continuing work that we're making our way through in the book of Acts. We saw Jesus' final command to the disciples before he ascended. We saw his ascension to heaven, and just so many amazing events that we saw in this opening chapter, and yet the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write it with such subtlety. And we're going to see even more amazing things happen today as we get to chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost, or the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And it really is quite amazing, these consecutive chapters. And I thought it was just, I was just baffled and in awe by what Todd was speaking on Sunday in John chapter 14, and just how so much that wasn't planned at all. That just happened to, that's the way the Holy Spirit was working. And I kind of just want to go back to what he had read there in John 14. So if you could turn to John 14, starting in verse 15. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then skipping down to 25 and 26. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And so that was Jesus' promise to his disciples of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to, as we go through Acts chapter 2, we're going to see the fulfillment of that promise to his disciples. So if you would now turn over to Acts chapter 2. Now go ahead and read the first 21 verses. It's a lot to get through, but I think we can certainly make it. Certain verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And forgive me if I butcher these names. Parthians, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so, just quickly, I'm not really going to go into great detail about the day of Pentecost, because our brother Tim Patterson has done that, and he's do a far better job than I have. But in Leviticus chapter 23, we get a description of Pentecost and what it means. The name Pentecost means 50, because it was the 50th day after the Feast of First Fruits. And the feasts are a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Passover pictures the Lord Jesus' death as the Lamb of God. The Feast of First Fruits pictures his resurrection from the dead. And the 50 days after the Feast, the First Fruits, is the Feast of Pentecost, which pictures the formation of the church. Now, Pentecost is also celebrated by the Jews as the time of the giving of the law by the Lord, and it is now celebrated by us, as we're going to see, as we've just read, as the giving of the Holy Spirit. So it's just quite amazing how the Lord planned all this out, and seeing the full the full plan coming together. It's also the first day, just thinking about the first day of the week, and thinking that Pentecost would have fallen on the first day of the week, and how the Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and why we worship and assemble on Sunday as not the last day of the week, as the world might think, but is actually the first day, the beginning of our week. And so we see, after he says, speaks of the day of Pentecost had fully come, and just thinking about, you know, all the complexities of that, again, the giving of the law and now the giving of the Holy Spirit, it's fully come. It says they were all with one accord in one place. And just thinking of how that is repeated from chapter 1, where all the disciples were gathered in one place in prayer and supplication. And yet again, here we see that they're gathered again, waiting for the Lord, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And so this is just a very, you know, very small part of this scripture, and yet it speaks so much to how we should all be with one mind, one accord. That, as Paul says in Romans 15, 5 and 6, he says, Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so important today that we do that. You see so much of the church that is divided. You see all the different denominations that it's easy to look back here in the early church and say, man, they They didn't have all that, and yet as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see all those divisions start to form. And yet here we see right at the beginning, we should be all together with one accord, one mind. So some important notes here before we go a little bit further, going back to the day of Pentecost and thinking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been, this was not him just coming all of a sudden, and he hadn't been acting before, he hadn't been seen in Scripture. He had been active throughout the work of God. He was active in the work of creation. It says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. He was active throughout the Old Testament, coming onto different, the prophets and the judges. He was active throughout the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of someone fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit's power to work through him. However, on the day of Pentecost, we're going to see two significant changes. First of all, as we read in John 14:16, the Holy Spirit would now dwell in people, not just come upon them, not just temporarily be with them. I was just thinking about how the disciples at one point were given power. The Lord Jesus Christ breathed on them and gave them the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and do the miracles that he did, but it didn't dwell within them. He didn't dwell within them, the Holy Spirit. It was temporary. And here now on the day of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit coming fully, permanently to indwell those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the second part of that was that it was permanent, not temporary. And it's important to note that the Spirit could not come sooner. The Lord Jesus Christ, it was essential that he had to die, he had to be raised from the dead, and he had to return to heaven in order for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said himself that he had to leave in order for the Spirit to come. And we see that pictured again in those feasts. It was the Passover, first fruits, then Pentecost. It was all part of the Lord's plan of salvation. We're also going to see, again, kind of a repetition that we saw at the opening of chapter 1 when Luke was talking about the work, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically those 40 days where he was witnessed, his resurrection was witnessed. He was heard, he was seen, and he was physically felt. He was touched. He had Thomas actually hold his hand, feel the holes in his hand and his side. And so here too, in the coming of the Holy Spirit is going to be heard, seen, and felt. And so as we continue on, it said, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." And so the word here used for wind in both the Hebrew and Greek is also the same word used for spirit. And it's important to note that it was not a wind. It said the sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. It was not actually a wind. It was the sound of a wind. And the picture that you're trying to see here is the power of wind, the forcefulness of hearing it. You think about a hurricane, and you see these, I don't know if they sign up to go out here and to be the person that's in the eye of the hurricane, or, you know, if that's just part of the, I don't know, the hazing of the news industry, that you have to go out and be the person that stands in front of the hurricane, and they say, "Make sure you evacuate." It's like, "Well, what are you doing?" And they're sitting there leaning over, and like all you can hear is the wind in the microphone. And so that's kind of the idea that we're pictured here of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was forceful. It was powerful. It was just, you know, if you've ever been at the beach and just hearing the wind constantly, this was the power of the Holy Spirit. And so at the same time, when you think about wind, it's extremely powerful, but yet you can't see it. And I think back to what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3 when he was speaking to Nicodemus. He said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. And where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so you think of what Luke is trying to get across here is just the power of the Holy Spirit when he came on that day of Pentecost, and it only happened that one time. And that sound, you imagine the house that they were in, it doesn't specifically say where this was. Perhaps it was the same house that we saw in chapter 1 when they came back after the Lord ascended back into heaven. Possibly that same house. The word there used for house also could mean the temple, but we don't know. But wherever it was, that sound filled. You imagine like a hurricane coming through here and all the doors and windows are open. Imagine the sound that would be coming through here. That's what he's trying to picture here. Just the powerful and forcefulness. And so the Holy Spirit was heard when he arrived. The next thing that we see here says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And so this is kind of controversial one. I think oftentimes this is probably taken way far out of context. But it says the Holy Spirit was seen, they saw divided tongues as of fire. Not fire, but as of fire. And one rested on each of them. Now, it doesn't say this specifically, but I would think that this would mean the apostles. One set on each of the apostles as a representation. Now, remember back in chapter 1, there was 120 disciples gathered together. But in this case, I would think that it would mean this visual representation of the Holy Spirit coming on each one of the apostles, that it would be to the apostles. But again, that's my interpretation of it. That's not necessarily what it says. And the thing is why? Why would it be tongues as of fire? Did it look like a tongue? I don't know. I would think that this is just Luke's, whoever he was getting this recounting from, was telling him that's all they could think of and what they pictured. But if you think about fire, makes perfect sense when you're thinking of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God was often represented in the Old Testament by fire. So we think of Exodus, three times in Exodus, the burning bush, the pillar of fire that led the Israelites, and then the Lord descending on Mount Sinai in fire. Each time the Spirit of the Lord is represented. Now, he's also represented in wind and in water. But here he's pictured, he's visually seen as tongues of fire. Now, why is it also, I think, important that we think about him being pictured as fire? Well, oftentimes we think of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit on us. And oftentimes you see fire being pictured as, or being explained, fire will purify precious metals. It gets rid of all that decay, all the stuff that's not pure. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does for us when he comes and indwells in us. He sanctifies us throughout our lives. He purifies us. And so again, the visual representation, the Holy Spirit being seen, descending and coming and resting on each of the apostles. Now, this is not to be confused with the baptism as fire that John mentioned, that John predicted. That is still yet to happen. That is still yet future. This is not the baptism as fire. So when the tongues as a fire rested on them, two things happened. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and so they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were given power to speak in other languages, other tongues. And the word used here doesn't mean, just gibberish or babble. It actually means dialect, other tongues, other languages. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's important to note that this indwelling of the Holy Spirit only happens once. So the day of Pentecost itself, when the Holy Spirit arrived, that only happened once. You are indwelled at the moment that you believe and you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are indwelled one time by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't go away. But this is one time and it is permanent. However, the filling of the Holy Spirit, we see that happen multiple times. And I was just thinking of Steve's illustration. I think it was at the, I don't know if it was the last men's meeting in Burlington, but it was the last one I went to that he spoke there. And he had a fantastic illustration of this, where he had a glass of water with some rocks in it. And you think of those rocks as parts of us, our sin, our control, our wants, our desires, and the water is the Holy Spirit. And you think of, with those rocks in there and the water's in there, well, the glass is filled. But as we start to, you can't put any more water into it unless you start taking out some of those rocks. And so that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. We can't allow, the Holy Spirit can't fill us if we're full of ourselves. We have to allow Him to take control and allow Him to fill us. And this can happen multiple times. We are sinners. We are still sinners in this world. And so we can, you know, fall back into sin. We can backslide. And we can allow those rocks to come back in and fill us up rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us. And so it's important that we think about being allowing the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives and to fully fill us. And I think it's interesting to look at the moments, the times, as we go through this book, the times that we hear the disciples or the apostles being filled with the Holy Spirit and the amazing things that happen. Now, that is not to say that we can be apostles. That is not to say that we are going to do the things that they did. Absolutely not. We got to remember that we follow the doctrine of the apostles. We practice their teachings, but we do not do their practices. And so that's very important, because this portion of Scripture can easily be taken out of context to say, oh yeah, we can do exactly what Peter and the rest of the apostles did. So the second thing was they were given power to speak in other languages. And I think that this can't be really understated. I mean, this is an amazing thing. You think about what Jerry was just talking about last week and how parts of the world, you know, we're trying to reach the world, and often what is the number one barrier? It's language. You try to speak to someone about the gospel and they can't understand what you're saying. And yet here we see that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, completely broke that barrier. And it brought me back to in Genesis chapter 11. We don't have time to turn there. But the story of the Tower of Babel, where you had all these men, they start building this tower to heaven, and they get up there, and you know, the whole population of the world was all united together. They spoke one language, and this is what they decide to do. And the Lord comes down and looks and sees what they're doing and says, you know, now nothing is going to be withheld from them. So the Lord comes and confounds their language completely. They're all in disarray. They can't understand one another. And I just thought it was interesting here on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrived, the Lord just didn't undo that. He didn't just say, you're all going to speak the same language. Because that would say that He made a mistake, that His plan wasn't perfect. No, instead, He uses the apostles and the rest of those disciples there. Now, I don't know if it was just the apostles speaking in other language or if it was all 120. I don't know. Could have been. More than likely, it kind of points to where it was the apostles speaking the other languages. But again, it could have been all 120. But he makes it to where every single person there, and it says there was somebody from every nation under heaven. And we can oftentimes take that and say, oh, well, it was just the known world at that time. It was maybe as far as Rome. It's not what the Word of God says. It says every nation under heaven, every single one, heard in their own language. And that's quite just, you know, an amazing thing. And so, just thinking about some of the lessons that we can learn from that, you know, oftentimes, again, this is another portion of Scripture that people can take out of context and say, well, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by speaking in tongues. It's always accompanied by that, or that's just an inherent gift by the Holy Spirit. We do see later in Scripture that speaking in tongues, it is possible, is biblical, but there are certain constraints around it. And so just kind of dispelling some of that. There are other times that we do, that we see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on believers, but not speaking in tongues. So we think about the conversion of the 3,000 later on in this chapter in Acts 2, verse 41, as well as in Acts chapter 8, verse 17, when the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. Either of those occasions, speaking in tongues is not mentioned and doesn't happen. So it's clear that it's not always present. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where Paul speaks to the exact constraints of speaking in tongues and that there should be an interpreter. Again, Steve already spoke to this, and he, you know, if you really want to hear all about that, go back and listen to his message. I was planning on going through it, but we probably really don't have the time. But the whole point of it is speaking in tongues, while it is biblical, there are specific constraints around it, and it makes sense, though. Because if someone, you see it all the time on the different memes online, you see people come up, and I've seen people, they come up to the podium, and they're like, hang on, I got it, hang on. Like they practice it or something. It's like, that's not the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's just speaking nonsense. And then there's nobody there to interpret it. And what it says back in 1 Corinthians, what Paul was saying, is basically, you know, if you're coming and speaking in tongues and there's nobody there to interpret it, how is God glorified? How is the saint? How are the saints edified by that? If no one understands what it means, yeah, the Holy Spirit, you know, that God is not the author of confusion. So he's not going to lead us in a way that has nothing to offer anybody, that has no way to glorify him or to edify the saints. And so again, you know, speaking in tongues, you know, while it is biblical, a biblical practice, there are very tight, specific constraints that the Holy Spirit led Paul to write about, to put on that, to say this is exactly how it should happen. And we see an example of that right here in this occasion. You see people speaking in different tongues, speaking in tongues, and you see people interpreting. You hear people hearing what they were saying and understanding. There was nothing there that somebody said, what does that mean? I don't know what they're saying. And so, to kind of conclude that portion, though, thinking about what they were talking about, and I thought this was probably the most amazing part. And it says down in verse 11, it says, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And that was just amazing that as soon as they received the Holy Spirit, and what were they talking about? The wonderful works of God. And everybody was hearing it. Here you see the fulfillment of what Jesus had commanded them, partially fulfillment of what he had commanded them, that they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem. We're going to see the rest of that as we go through the book, the rest of the fulfillment of that command that he gave them, where he said, "You will." He didn't give them an option. So the next portion is the response of the crowd that gathered there. Said we saw there that there was, it was the day of Pentecost, which is one of three of those festivals that were required attendance by the Jews, according to the law. And it says that there were devout men gathered there, God-fearing men. And there was two responses to hearing the wonderful works of God. And I just thought this was interesting, that it's kind of the responses that you get today when you share what the Lord has done, what the wonderful things of the Lord. And there was those who were amazed and perplexed and wondering, what does this mean? And then there was those who mocked and tried to explain it away. So we see those who were amazed. Later on, as we go through this, you're going to see that it leads them to say, what must we do? They come to the apostles, they come to the disciples and say, what must we do? And later they ask, how can we be saved? Hearing what the Lord has done and all these wonderful things, hearing the gospel, hearing, you know, not just the gospel, but everything, all these different things that the Lord has done throughout time, throughout history. And it leads them to be amazed. It leaves them in awe. And we see that today. There are those who respond to hearing the gospel, to hearing those wonderful works, And it leads them to ask those questions. What does this mean? What can I do? What must we do? And how can I be saved? And then you see there are others in the world who mock, who they try to explain it away. And we see these people here. It says, others mocking said, they're full of wine, they're full of new wine. They're drunk. They don't know what they're talking about, which is the interesting reaction, considering they were hearing perfectly in their own language from people who they knew didn't speak other languages. And yet here they are saying, ah, they're drunk. Just, you know, they don't know what they're doing. And so we see that too here in the world today. People will try to, they'll go through history and say, oh, well, you know, Roman history says this. And, you know, we go back and we'll say Egyptian history says this. Or, you know, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. His body was stolen. And, you know, they'll try to explain everything away that the Lord has done. And this, the amazing thing is that we see it in the resurrection. We see it in the work of the Lord Jesus. We see it in every part of this, that God actually removes every one of those scenarios, that it couldn't even be possible, that there's no other way that any of this happened other than it was the work of the Lord. And yet you still have people who just refuse to believe the truth. And so next, we go to Peter's explanation, the last portion here. And so Peter, you know, understanding who he was speaking to, understanding that he was speaking to devout men, God-fearing men, people who understood the law and Jewish tradition, explains to them that they could not be drunk because it was only 9 a.m. You know, it was only the third hour, it was only 9 a.m. In Jewish tradition, they wouldn't have been drinking before then, especially during the time of the feast. And, you know, the interesting thing to me was that Peter said this with boldness, such boldness and such confidence. He said, let this be known to you and heed my words. Yeah, to me, it speaks volumes about the importance of keeping a good testimony. Because he was able to say this with power, with force. Heed my words. Listen to me. These men aren't drunk. It's only the third hour. And he wouldn't be able to say that if he didn't have a good testimony. You think about all the time that they had been spending there in Jerusalem. People knew who Peter was. We think about those last moments when Peter denied the Lord. People recognized Peter. They knew who Peter was. They knew who the other apostles were and these other disciples. So it wasn't that they could just shrug it off. They had a good testimony. Those believers knew who they were and were able to believe the words that Peter said. You know, if they hadn't been keeping a good testimony that whole time, how would Peter be able to stand up and say this boldly as he says it? And so I just think, you know, the importance of keeping our strong testimony, making sure that when we're before non-believers and the world, that we make sure that we're being that example, that we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's explanation, what does he do? Well, he follows the example of the Lord Jesus. His rebuttal is to go to Scripture. And he speaks of what was spoken of by the prophet Joel concerning the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now, only part of this prophecy has been fulfilled. It's not fully fulfilled just yet. But Peter, just through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit revealing this to him, this was his rebuttal. This was his explanation. Was that it? And I was just thinking about the words, the specific words in this that it says, repeated, it shall come to pass. And just thinking of the promise of the Lord that we saw when we were opening this, that the Holy Spirit would come, that it would come to pass. And yeah, the Lord keeps his promises. I think Jeff was speaking, about God keeping his promises. We worship a God that doesn't go back on his word. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And indeed it has. And so, kind of closing out the very last part and just thinking about all that we've seen here tonight and thinking about that very the last verse there, and it says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This was Peter's opening to his sermon, was to preach the gospel in a manner. He was explaining what they were seeing, what they had heard, what they had felt. And then he was saying, look, the Lord prophesied, the Lord predicted this, the Lord said that this would come to pass. And indeed, the Holy Spirit has come. He has indwelled believers. He has given them power to speak the word. He has given them power to bring the gospel everywhere it needs to go. And so when you read that last verse, that last portion, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, just thinking of it shall come to pass. If anyone calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And just thinking of how wonderful that work is, most of all, that we are provided salvation. We are provided the power to live a life that we could never do before through the Holy Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Father, thank you for sending the helper, sending our comforter, sending the Holy Spirit to indwell in one such as us. It's impossible to comprehend, but yet we know it's true because you said it is. You said it would happen, and it has. And Father, we place our faith in you and in you alone. We thank you for giving us the power to understand your word. Father, we thank you for giving us the power to, or giving us the interpretation of it. Father, we thank you for the work of the apostles that we are seeing throughout this book, and just being able to understand how you use them and how you can use us. Again, Father, it's just impossible, hard to comprehend, and yet, Father, we know it's true, and we thank you for it. And Father, we just pray that if someone's hearing these words, that if they would call on your name, if they would call on the name of the Lord Jesus, that they could be saved. If they haven't called on your name, Father, we just pray that this word, as we saw here in this book, as we saw in this chapter, seeing your word reach so many there in Jerusalem, Father, we just pray that it would go out here and everywhere else where this is heard, and that we would see those saved. And Father, we just thank you, and we just ask for your continued blessing on our time tonight in prayer. And Father, we just we thank you so much, especially for our Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, we wouldn't have anything. In his name we pray. Amen.